So here we are in week three of our sermon series on mission. And what does mission look like in this rethinking mission? And the more I get into this, the more I'm thinking that God really does need to change the way we think. Because we often think that mission is like out there beyond the borders of Canada or out there to a different people group. But that is not what mission is. Mission is simply, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them about me. And that the everyone is everyone. Not just someone who has a different skin tone than us or someone who has a different passport than us. Everyone is like, everyone we come into contact with needs to know about how much Jesus loves them. And they have been set, and they can be set free from the power of sin. They might not realize that they're under the power of sin in their life. And that might take some relationship, some commitment, some conversations. And that's what we're going to talk about specifically this morning is commitment. And for some people, commitment is like a four-letter word. As soon as you ask them to commit to something, they're like, whoa, I can't commit to that. A friend of mine had met a wonderful young lady and had dated her for a long time, and he wanted to marry her. He just couldn't bring himself to pop the question because he was afraid of that commitment word. He was afraid of committing forever. Even though he knew in his head that he loved her and wanted to be with her, the thought of asking and just what that meant scared him. Now, he eventually married her, and they've been married for 11 years, and they have a beautiful family. Because so often with commitment, we want to know, well, how is this going to go? What is this going to look like? I want to know in advance before I say yes. And at camp this week, one of the questions that we talked about was, how do I know what God wants me to do? And I said, it begins with obedience. If you really want to know what God wants you to do, you just obey with whatever he puts in front of you. And that's how you know what God wants you to do. You just obey. And that is what leads you in the right direction. With commitment, we can't just simply obey what is put in front of us. We want to know how long we're talking about. We want to know what the results are. We want to know where it's going before we're willing to commit. And Jesus just says, I'm asking, will you respond? Will you just say yes and trust me with this? So we understand that God has this wonderful heart for the poor. He wants them to experience belonging and acceptance and healing. He wants them to have an advocate. And so he calls on the church body to stand in the gap for the poor. But the question we've been asking is, well, how exactly do we do this? Because we understand that poverty is broken relationships in all of their forms. In all of their forms. Whether it's between us and God, between us and people, between us and creation, or with us and ourselves. We have broken relationships with ourselves. We are poor in our personal relationships. And so God wants us to be at peace in all of those places. And that's why Jesus came. Because he sees the brokenness. Brokenness with ourselves, brokenness with others, brokenness with him, and brokenness with creation. Next. There. That's the original plan. That's what God intended. Can we just look at that for a minute? And as we look at that, I want you to think about where you might have broken relationship. Do you have a broken relationship with God? Just things aren't right. Or do you have a broken relationship with yourself? You don't really understand who you are. You're not at peace with yourself. There's anxiety or fear, or there's just a real, like you're constantly beating yourself up. Or maybe you're angry with yourself, or you can't forgive yourself. Are you a broken relationship with other people? Or are you a broken relationship with just stewarding the things God has given you? Because God asks, or he doesn't ask, But he wants us to have peace in all of these areas. So this is like a precursor to communion, because that's why Jesus came. So I'm actually going to stop and pray about this right now. And then, so dear Lord Jesus, we just come before you and we ask that you would bring, reveal to us first where there is no peace. If there is no peace between us and you, we ask in your name that, Lord God, we would step towards you and say, God, I am not at peace with you. Would you please bring peace? I'm sorry for whatever it is that I have done, my sins. If I have been disobedient, Lord, would you forgive me? And Lord, if we are at unrest with ourselves, would you show us where we need to forgive ourselves? Would you show us that when we have surrendered to you, you have already forgiven us? And so help us to forgive ourselves and trust you to bring wholeness and healing. Lord, if there is a broken relationship between us and somebody else, maybe it's the person sitting beside us, maybe it's someone at work, would you show us that where there is broken relationship? And would you give us the courage to ask for forgiveness or to offer forgiveness? And Father God, would you help us to trust you to bring healing there? And Lord, where there is brokenness in our stewardship of the things you have given us, whether it's finances or health or people, Lord, would you help us to surrender those things to you and ask for your help in stewarding them? We ask this in your name. Amen. So God wants peace in all of those relationships. But as it stands out, they're broken. And so all of our relationships and everything that we touch because of the brokenness within us is broken. But Christ has come, and that's what this next slide says. Christ has come that only he can, completely. You say that with me together, completely, one, two, three. Completely, totally, completely, all-encompassing. He can completely alleviate every piece of unrest in your spirit. All of it. And some of you right now are thinking, yeah, but what about this? Well, this is completely. He completely takes care of it. We just need to give it to him. A friend of mine this week came for a visit, and he sometimes preachers get preached at by their preacher friends. It just happens. It does. And so he didn't know he was doing it, but he was like totally preaching at me, talking about the prayer and how we just have to pray and give things to God. And he's like, we just have to give things to Jesus. Like, we forget that when stuff happens, we just need to pray about it. We need to come together. And I'm standing there, and I'm listening to him, and I'm like, you're preaching at me, guy. Like, come on, it's just a conversation. But those words went into my heart, and I was reminded of how important it is to ask God about everything. Everything. And the importance of asking him together with people, because it's Christ who alleviates all poverty. And so the thing we need to understand, though, is that not all poverty requires the same amount of help or the same kind of help. And so as we watch this next video, the two men that authored the book that we're working through, When Helping Helps, When Helping Hurts, they talk about the fact that there's different kinds of poverty, and not all poverty needs to be treated the same. And we, as people who are asking this question, how do we help the poor, we need to have this kind of mindset in our heads when we're thinking, just because I can do something doesn't mean that I should. All right? So let's watch it. Every time I watch that, I am convicted about how hard commitment is. It is so easy. It is so easy to go in and fix something. And I love watching parents with their kids, especially wee ones that are trying to walk, and the parents who just let the kid fall and wait. They wait for the kid to get up and keep going. But if they jump in every time the child falls, are they going to learn how to walk? They aren't. They aren't. I remember A friend of mine told me about their child who wanted to be carried all the place, everywhere they went. We weren't really sure if they could walk even after a year, because everywhere they went, they were carried, right? Just because somebody is crying out for help doesn't mean that the help we think they want or that they think they want is the help that is actually needed. This is why this is so tough, is figuring out how are we supposed to respond to someone who cries for help. And that's why when we talk about this, we say that development is hard because it looks like this. You have relief, which means there's a crisis. We zoom in like Hurricane Katrina. You zoom in, you fix it because there's immediate need. People are hurting and dying. We zoom in, we help. There's a need. That's good. Then there's rehabilitation, which is an effort to restore people back to their pre-crisis state after the initial bleeding has stopped. In rehabilitation, people begin to contribute to their situation. I like to think of it as physiotherapy. Right? So there's an illness, they take physiotherapy, the physiotherapist works with them, and they together, right? Like, they go home with exercises that they are supposed to do, I don't know who needs to hear this, 2 or 3 times a day. All right? 2 or 3 times a day. My mom went to the physiotherapist, and she's like, they gave me some exercises. I'm supposed to do them 2 or 3 times a day. I'm like, uh-huh. Right? So that is what rehabilitation looks like, is people working together with people to move forward to get them to the same level they were at before the crisis came. The third one is development, which is this, walking with people across time in ways that move all the people involved. Did you check that out? All the people, both the helpers and those who are being helped. Closer to being in right relationship with God, self, others, and the rest of creation than they were before. It avoids doing for and focuses on doing with. So it's like everybody together working on relationship together with God, people, and beyond, that everyone involved is going to move forward. And as the video said, most people are not in relief and rehabilitation. Most people are in development, which makes it so hard. And so when I think about it, development requires 4 things. And they require, first off, willingness. So we'll just, oh, look at that question. I want you to think about this. Let's think about the material poor or people, communities that we minister to, and do you think their circumstances require relief, rehabilitation, or development? All of them. Okay, but at different stages, right? And it's knowing who needs relief. So when somebody dies in a family, we zoom in, we provide food because they need to eat, because they need to deal with the family. But when someone is struggling with someone, with something, an ongoing illness, I think that's where development comes in. And we walk alongside them, helping them, sitting with coffee, right? Having those conversations, encouraging them. So development requires willingness. Now, this is the story of the Good Samaritan who simply was willing to help. They saw the need, and they gave from what they had to help. So development requires willingness. Secondly, development requires wisdom. I love this passage from James. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and he'll give you the wisdom. So when we are presented with a situation, we can ask Jesus and he will give us the wisdom that we need to know what to do in that situation. We just need to ask. So often we act before asking. So we need to ask. Thirdly, development requires humility. So just because you can do something doesn't mean you should actually jump in. This passage from Galatians says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. So do you see what this one is? We are called to carry one another's burdens. We are called to help, But we're also called to pick up our own burden and walk with it. So it's a both and. So often we look for people to help when we are very capable of looking after ourselves. And sometimes when someone comes to me and says, "Can you help?" I look at them and I'm thinking, you can actually do this for yourself. You just need to be encouraged in it. And so we encourage them in it, right? The verse that says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." We actually need to encourage them to say that, no, no, you can actually do this. But there are times when we actually need to jump in and help as well. Because when we jump in too early, we actually take away from them some of the freedom that they need to experience in knowing that they really can look after themselves. We do community together, but we also have to look after ourselves and be responsible for the things God is giving us to do. We can't keep pushing them off. Fourthly, development requires endurance. I love this passage because Jesus is saying in Matthew, "Teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus is always with us. So when we decide that we're going to walk with someone, we need to have that willingness, we need to have wisdom, we need to have humility, but we also need to have endurance, just that willingness to walk with people no matter where they're at, no matter when they let us down. We have to have that endurance to continue to teach them about the love of Jesus and to help them through whatever they're experiencing. The thing that we fall into is this thing called paternalism, habitually doing things for people that they can do for themselves. Because we just want to help. Aren't we just called to help? We're called to help. What do you mean I can't help? This is why it takes wisdom, all right? You need to ask before you act. It says this, habitually doing things. I'll go back. Resources. Well, I have it. I should give it. That's not always the case. That's not just because you have something and you can help someone does not mean that you actually should be. I think sometimes a lot of what this is God's asking, are you bringing this me into this situation and are you trusting me to help you? Because just because you can doesn't mean you should. Secondly, it says knowledge. Just because you know something doesn't mean that you share it. It's like when your kids bring home their homework and you write the paper. All right? That is not helpful. I remember watching a Cosby show long, long ago. And the dad is saying to his six-year-old about the ubiquitous melancholy of the times. And she wrote that in her paper. And the teacher came back and said, "Did you write this? Because your child has a very good vocabulary." Like, ubiquitous melancholy. Like, because every six-year-old uses those words. So just because you know something doesn't mean you actually share it. Thirdly, labor. Just because you can help doesn't mean you should. All right? It's like taking a team of people and going to Cambodia, which is what I did, and then thinking that I know how to lay concrete when I don't, instead of just paying someone who lives there to do it. All right? And thirdly, managerial. Just because I think I know how to do something right does not mean that that's going to work for the culture. So we need to be careful about traveling and paternalism. When we see a need, we just want to jump in and help, but we need to actually step back and ask Jesus, what is it that you would have for us in this? Because Alvin says this, so this is the guy that was at the end of the video. He said, "God, who is a worker, ordained work so humans could worship him through their work. Engaging in paternalism or applying relief inappropriately causes the beneficiaries to abstain from work. This exacerbates their sense of powerlessness and discourages them from glorifying God by using their God-given gifts to support themselves and their family." So work is good. Like, God actually commanded us to work. Everyone. So when we take that away from people, they literally feel helpless, like they cannot help. They cannot get themselves out of the situation they find themselves in. So that exacerbates the problem, makes it even worse. So how do we help and work towards getting out of poverty? That's why it takes willingness and wisdom and humility and just inviting God into those situations to say, what is the best way to help? And so one of the best ways I've experienced is this woman right here. When I was in Cambodia, Vietnam, we went on a hike through the Sapa Mountains. and I thought I was going to kill my dear friend Jim for making me do this. But these ladies were actually paired up with every single person to help us over the hike. And they would do this. I'm so sorry. I'll ask Leanne. I was going to ask you, but you would kill me. Leanne, come on up. Okay. So Leanne's going to pretend to be me, and I'll pretend to be this lady. So we would walk along together. So, and if she thought I needed help, she would look at me. And if I said yes, she would help me. But she would never just jump in. All right? Sometimes she would offer her hand, and I had a choice to take it or not. But she never jumped in unless I was going to die. And then she would grab me out of wherever I was going to fall off the side of the cliff. But she walked alongside of me. This is what she did. And that's what she did for the whole trip. She came in when I needed her to, and other than that, she didn't say anything to me, but she let me experience the trip as I needed to experience it. That is what we are called to do. We have to be very watchful, and we have to wait, and we have to be ready to jump in when we need to. And we also need to be willing to walk alongside people and let them take steps for themselves. That's what Jesus has called us to. Like, he walked with us. And that is one of the things that we need to be mindful of, is that Jesus actually walks with us. And he waits for us to ask. And sometimes he said, you can actually do this on your own. Keep walking. And sometimes he jumps in immediately. But one of the things that we need to reflect on is, can you go to the next slide? It says, until we embrace our mutual brokenness, our work with low-income people is likely to do more harm than good. I sometimes unintentionally reduce poor people to objects that I use to fulfill my own need to accomplish something. I am not okay, and you are not okay, but Jesus can fix us both. That is so important to remember. Just because people are different than us and we think they need our help, we see them as objects to be helped, rather than a person made in the image of God. That's why Jesus came, is to mend all the relationships. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, because I want us, as we sing Death Was Arrested, it talks about what we are being set free from, and then that is what we actually have to offer other people. Because that's what Jesus asks us to do, is to walk alongside people and offer them this hope of being set free from the brokenness in our lives. And for some, you're going to have to walk alongside them for a really long time. You're going to have to choose to willfully wait. And just as Leanne and I just walk, you're just going to have to walk with them. And sometimes it's immediate and you're like, praise the Lord. But for some of you, you've been praying and asking Jesus for a long time. What about this friend who needs you? And he says, just be patient. Keep walking with them. Be committed to them. And commitment's not easy. But as we sing, I want you just to be thinking about what Christ did for us on the cross. That's why he came, is to bring wholeness to the broken parts of our life.